Good morning, everyone. I would like you to turn to John chapter 14. We read it verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. We read it, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy Jerusalem, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I'd like to speak just a little word on the subject of heaven. I would like to look at it in this way. First, is it reasonable to believe that there is such a place? And then, what kind of a place is it? Who are its inhabitants? And then shall we know each other there? And then some of its beauties. Now, is it reasonable to believe that there is such a place? You know, we human beings are the only beings on this planet who can think the word, think the thought, and speak the word eternity. Every beast is satisfied in its surroundings. Man is disturbed by a thought that never disturbs a beast, and that is the thought of eternity. This is universal among the children of men. And we say, whence springs this strong and universal thought that all men have of immortality? Not some few spirits unto this thought aspire, but all men's minds in this united being. If then all souls, both good and bad, do teach with general voice that souls can never die, 'tis not man's flattering dread, but nature's speech, which, like God's oracles, can never die. Now we look at God's creation, and in spite of the fact that sin has defaced so much, we may discern still the handiwork of God in all its perfection. We look at the bird, created with an instinct to fly. But wouldn't he have been a cruel creator to have created the instinct and then refused to give it wings to fly with? So that the creation of an organ always demands a field for its operation. Now would God have created you and me with that deep instinct that there is something that lies beyond the grave, if he had no intention of fulfilling the deeper desires of the human heart? So we might say, sure the soul is so true and trusting, shall not trust for A and B. Sure there must be something somewhere which shall meet that trust again. If poor man so weak and lowly, you can rise to faith so high, then sure the eternal God that made you will not give that faith the lie. But sin has darkened the understanding of men, and the result is that man gropes in the dark, and in his imagination has created as many heavens as there are of religions in the world. And man's absolute ignorance of eternal things demanded a revelation from God. That revelation has been given. It is our Bible, and it is the only book inspired of God to speak with assurance on these things. Now, what kind of a place is heaven? First of all, we have read, it is a prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. And our Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Then that settles the question of creation. Believe also in me? That settles the question of sin. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that settles the question of destiny. Now our Lord went to the cross that he might prepare us for heaven. And then he went back to the Father to prepare heaven for us. And that doesn't mean that our Lord has been preparing heaven for now 2,000 years. But it simply means there is a man in the glory, the God-man, in all the value of an accomplished redemption. And thus heaven is prepared to receive every sinner that receives Christ as a personal Savior. But it is for a prepared people. And of course, this is emphasized in the Word of God, that heaven is for a prepared people. A people prepared by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and by the new birth, the washing of regeneration. And thus, those that receive Christ, that pin their faith to the blood of the cross, are those that are prepared for this wonderful place. Now this may be emphasized when we consider the inhabitants of heaven. Who are the inhabitants of heaven? Hebrews chapter 12 sums them up like this. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. And then it says, to God the judge of all, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We are come to God, the judge of all. Would we be happy in his presence for all eternity, when perhaps we do not enjoy his presence now? Think of the innumerable company of angels, swift on wing to do the commandments of God. Would we be happy in such a fellowship, such a company, when we have got absolutely no relish for the commandments of God here? Think of the spirits of just men made perfect. It is said of them, of whom the world was not worthy. And would we be happy in the company of such, when perhaps we cannot endure a prayer meeting for an hour? Think of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Would we be happy in his presence when we have got no room in our hearts for him now? What would our song be? Would we be in harmony with all heaven? A consideration of the very inhabitants of heaven would confirm what God said, that heaven is a prepared place and for a prepared people. Now, what is heaven like? God sums up that great eternal state in seven negative statements. No sin, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no night. These are the seven negative statements that God uses to describe the eternal blessedness of the saints. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. Isn't that our world? But when we look into the very abode of God, we see a sea of glass. No ripple upon that sea. The symbol not only of perfect purity, but the symbol of perfect rest. No death. Its melancholy shadow is over every home. The funeral procession goes down every street. But in heaven, there will be no death. No sorrow, no crying. Our Bible in the book of Genesis begins with, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. And between the sorrow and the coffin, there's not a song in the book of Genesis. There is only a groan. No sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no night. That's how God describes the blessedness of the saved. But I want you to know seven things that will be there. And in chapter 22, verses 3, 4, and 5, there is one little word that is used seven times. That's the little word, shall. Look at it for a moment. And there shall be no more curse. Perfect environment. There we shall breathe the pure air of the Eden above. Look at the second one. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect justice. When that throne exerts its authority all over the universe, his servant shall serve him. That's the third. Perfect activity. And then they shall see his face, perfect nearness, and then his name shall be in their foreheads, perfect nature, the reflection of the beauty of Christ forever and ever. Then there shall be no night there, perfect day, and then the last. They shall reign forever and ever. That perfect rule, when the saints, in fellowship with their Lord, shall reign forever and ever. Now that's the beauties of heaven. Seven negative statements, seven positive statements, and God says, that will be the abode of the saints. Forever and ever and ever. Now someone may say, shall we know each other there? And of course, we must always remember that the fellowship of heaven will be a continuation of our fellowship here. There's a little expression in the Old Testament that describes the death of the patriarchs of old. Some of them were not even buried in the family grave. But we read this concerning them. As he was about to die, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost. That's death. But here is something else. And were gathered unto their people. And that refers to a mingling of kindred spirits rather than a mingling of kindred dust. You remember David? His little boy died. And David arose and he comforted his heart with these words, I shall go to him. But he cannot come to me. Now that means there's no communication with the dead. But it also means that there will be a reunion with loved ones in a coming day. I shall go to him. And he knew his little boy was safe in the presence of God. On a Scottish tombstone, these words were written over the grave of an infant. Bold infidelity turned sick and died. Beneath this sod, an infant's ashes lie. Say, is it saved or lost? If death by sin, if sin cause it lies here. If heaven's by works, in heaven it comes. O reason of the free, turn to the sacred gate, the knots untied. It died cause Adam sinned. It lived cause Jesus died. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah had gone from this world hundreds of years before, but they were identified. They were singled out. They were known as Moses and Elijah hundreds of years later when they appeared on the Holy Mount. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 before I close. And in this wonderful chapter of resurrection, we are left in no doubt as to the blessed reunion in that day. Now look at verse 35 in our chapter. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then he searches everywhere and he brings three answers to that question. He brings an answer from the world of agriculture. Brings another answer from the world of zoology. And then he brings another answer from the celestial bodies of the sky. Now look at the first answer that he did. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it above, as it hath pleased him, unto every seed its own body. Now that means that resurrection will mean a change. But the same identity. The kernel of wheat, perhaps battered by time and by weather. And yet as it goes into the ground, it carries something mysterious with it. The mysterious germ of life. And from that battered kernel of wheat, there arises a new stalk, without any signs of weather or age, bearing the identity of that which went into the ground. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Note the second answer. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. And here we are taught that resurrection will mean a change, but the same adaptability. We will not awaken in the family of the beast, or the fish, or the birds, but in the fellowship of human beings adopted by our very personality for a fellowship that will never end. Now look at the third. And there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. That means that resurrection will mean a change, but the same centrality. As our Savior was the center and sun of his people's lives down here below, so will it be in the resurrection of the dead. A change, but the same identity. A change, but the same adaptability. A change, but the same centrality. The Lord Jesus will be the center of our lives there, as it was down here below. But now the question is, are we going there? Is every one of us bound for the glory land? Do we know Christ as a personal Savior? Have we made Him our very own? Without Him, we dare not live and we dare not die. With Him, we can both live and die and meet Him in the glory. Question that forces itself upon every individual is this. Have I Christ or have I not? Our faith in Him will mean justification. Our rejection of Him will mean damnation. He is the one that tests not only character, but destiny. And if we know Him as a personal Savior, then all is well. But if we don't, then all is not well. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands like a mighty rock in the midst of a stream against whom the tide of humanity bursts. Each current to take its own direction and to arrive at its own destination. One person you cannot avoid, the inevitable Christ. One dilemma we all must face. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? From His magical influence, none can tear himself, for He is the rock upon which wise men build, or He's the stone that will grind the Christ's rejecter the power. How is it? Will we enjoy the abode of God forever? Can those words apply to us? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me? In my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. And perhaps it may be before this day is over, the Savior will come. I trust that everyone will be prepared for that day. Now shall we pray.